My name is Mike Morgan.
Thanks for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is God, a Prophet, and a Lion. Our text, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Our lesson this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 13. By this time, the kingdom has divided, with Jeroboam ruling over the 10 northern tribes. Look at the promise God made to Jeroboam at the beginning of his reign in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. Jeroboam was not willing to obey God. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam established his own place of worship. Instead of Jerusalem as God commanded, he chose Dan and Bethel. He made two golden calves and said to the people, "Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." 1 Kings 12, verse 28. He used the same words that Aaron used when he made the golden calf in the wilderness. Exodus 32, verse 4 and verse 8. The golden calf was not to be a substitute for God, but a means by which to worship God. This was a violation of Exodus 20, verse 4. Were these people ignorant of their own history? They must have heard what terrible judgments fell upon their forefathers for this idolatry. Jeroboam established his own priesthood and assigned people who were not authorized by the law of Moses to serve as priests. And he also established his own day of worship. Instead of the 15th day of the 7th month, when the Feast of Tabernacle was to take place, Leviticus 23, verse 34, Jeroboam devised in his own heart the 15th day of the 8th month, 1 Kings 12, verse 33. This is exactly what the Bible means by will worship, Colossians 2, verse 23. Will worship is devised in the heart of man and is not in keeping with the will of God. The real problem with Jeroboam was his selfishness. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Jeroboam brought religion down to personal convenience and selfish desires. He said to the people, "It's an inconvenience for you to obey God, so I will make it easy for you." Jeroboam secretly appealed to the side of human nature that loves ease and prefers a religion which involves little trouble and inconvenience. When Jeroboam set up altars at Dan and Bethel, he did not intend to set aside the worship of God, but gave the people an alternative place to worship God. This shows that one may worship the true God, but in the wrong way. A New Testament example of this is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" 18 times in the Old Testament, we will read this phrase: "The sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Imagine being remembered in history as the one who caused people to sin. All the kings of Israel will violate God's word, and God will point back to Jeroboam introducing false worship to Israel. In 1860, during the Restoration Movement, Louis L. Pinkerton of the Midway Church introduced mechanical instruments of music into worship. Think about the results of that one act. Can you imagine on the Day of Judgment having to give an account for all the heartache, grief, and departure from the truth? We need to be careful to try and do what the Lord wants done and not introduce some new innovation that is not authorized by Scripture. God help us to never leave the old paths of truth for the sake of ease, comfort, and pleasure, honor, position, or gain. Today, many people believe that as long as you love God with all of your heart, you can choose the church of your choice and worship God however you want. Such was not the case in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 13, God demonstrates His objection and unwillingness to accept the worship set up by Jeroboam. Jeroboam is about to offer incense on the altar, usurping the place of the priest. Then a man of God, a prophet out of Judah, comes along to protest what is being done. The lesson here is this: God never overlooks sin. The northern kingdom had its prophets, but notice this man came from Judah, which was a reminder that the promise would come through David just as God said. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. "Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high place who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." Note, the man Josiah is named before he is even born. Josiah will burn the bones of the old prophet and this young prophet from Judah on the altar. This prophecy was fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 23. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." This is exactly what happened. Wanting to put an end to this nonsense, Jeroboam reaches out to take hold of the young prophet from Judah. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. This tells us a lot about the character of Jeroboam. Here are two evident miracles: the altar split in two and his hand withered, which demonstrated that this man from Judah was a true prophet. Helpless and hopeless, Jeroboam said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." Look at that. The favor of the Lord your God, not the favor of the Lord my God. Jeroboam knew that he has violated the commandments of God and had no right to call upon him in his sinful condition. He did not ask for his sins to be forgiven, but for his hand to be restored. You would think that a man who has rebelled against God by setting up false worship would look into his own heart and think about his sinful condition. What in the world have I done? What was I thinking? Where am I going? This did not come to Jeroboam's mind at all. Not one word is uttered about his sinful condition. This is a reminder of how sin can blind and harden our hearts. When we get to the place when we are more interested in our own selfish desires than what the real problem is, we have lost our way and one day will lose our soul. Jeroboam is a symbol of what will happen to the nation of Israel. Once the northern kingdom started down this path, they would never turn around and come back. There will be a few that will return to Jerusalem and worship God, but for the most part, that was not the case. After his hand was healed, Jeroboam thinks this would be a good man to have with him. Why someone who was impenitent and not interested in God's will would want a man like this around, I don't know, unless he thought he could use him. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." But instructions from God had been given to the young prophet from Judah. "Don't stay down there. Once you have delivered your message, come back another way." 1 Kings 13, verses 8 and 9. Why did God want this man to immediately come back? Well, there are three reasons. First, to stay would suggest compromise. There was no way that any faithful servant of God could participate in false worship and still receive God's blessing. The only way the young prophet could stay down there was to cry out against it. Second, God wanted to make it clear that there was to be no fellowship or participation with people who refused to worship according to his pattern. This was also a reminder to the tribes of Judah and Benjamin of what not to do. By the way, how many times did God have to condemn Jeroboam's false worship in order for it to be a sin? Only once. The young prophet completes his work and starts on his way back home. The old prophet's sons evidently saw what took place and tell him what happened. He catches up with the young prophet sitting under an oak and said, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.'" This man may have been a true prophet of God at one time, or he may have been like Balaam, who Scripture refers to as a soothsayer whose actions were madness. Joshua 13:22. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. What was the evidence that this old prophet was telling the truth? As far as Scripture goes, he said, "An angel appeared to me." Did anyone else see that angel? No. Was anybody else standing there when this angel appeared? No. Did the young prophet know anything about it? Not at all. All the young prophet had was his word for it. From this, we ought to learn the folly of listening to someone who says, "The Lord told me something," when what they claim that the Lord told them contradicts what we can read in our Bibles. God told him, "Go down there, deliver the message, and come straight back." Did he know that he knew what God said? Absolutely. Here comes someone that says, "An angel's been talking to me, and the angel contradicted the message that God gave to you," and the young prophet swallows it, hook, line, and sinker. My friends, there is a great danger in our looking for something to sanction what we want to do. The young prophet of God was probably tired and weary. If he could just find something to sanction what he wanted to do, and that was to eat and drink down there. This is exactly the reason why the Word of God is perverted today. When we look in the Bible for Scripture to sanction sanction what we want to do, we can find a passage out of context that allows us to continue in our sin. Paul said to the Thessalonians, God will send a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. The American Standard Version says, a working of error that they all might be damned. Why will the majority of people enter eternity through the wide gate that leads to destruction? Matthew 7 verse 13. Well, here's the answer. Because they loved not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 11 and 12. The false revelation of an angel from the old prophet gave the young prophet an excuse to do what he wanted to do. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul twice said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9. I can think of five world religions that were started by angels speaking to a person. Did anybody else see that angel? No. Was anybody else standing there when this angel appeared? No. All we have is their word for it. Now, someone who loves the Lord just as much as I do might say, well, that was back then. Things are different now. Today, any form of worship is acceptable because God is love and would not condemn anyone to hell. But don't forget, Satan also told Eve, you will not surely die if she violated God's command. Genesis 3 verse 4. God said the old prophet lied to the young man. 1 Kings 13 verse 18. Lie is a strong word. Maybe he was sincerely deceived. Maybe it was an honest mistake. Whatever the motive, according to Scripture, it was a lie, and we should not try to water down the truth. The young prophet didn't question it. How do I know that an angel talked to you? How do I know that God changed his mind? Seeing that God gave him the first message, could God have warned him that a liar was on the way? Absolutely. Because in 1 Kings chapter 14, we have the account of Jeroboam's wife disguising herself, trying to deceive a prophet, and God tells him ahead of time that she was coming through the door. Instead of asking a single question, he believed the lie and was killed by God for his disobedience. But the old prophet did not die. That's not to say that he will not be judged and lost unless he repented. This is God's way of teaching us that we better not believe any person that comes along and says, God spoke to me. God revealed this to me. There is no more difficult a lesson for our world to learn than this. Despite the fact that we can read plain, easy-to-understand passages of Scripture, someone comes along and says, God told me this, and people will turn their nose up at the Word of God. The young prophet was killed by a lion. Ordinarily, a lion will eat a person up. Can you imagine a lion killing someone and then just standing there, not even attacking the donkey? Why did this happen? This was another warning to all Israel that God means business. God was saying, this man made a tragic mistake. Don't you become involved in false worship. And don't you be swayed by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men. Finally, the old prophet buries the young prophet in his own tomb. after this event, after all that has taken place, what effect did this have on Jeroboam? 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 33 and 34. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil ways, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. In the New Testament, there's a story of a man who lifted up his eyes in torment and asked Abraham to go and warn his brothers not to come to this place. The answer came back, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Here is an example of that. Look at the miracles that took place, and the death of this young prophet for violating God's word. They did not influence Jeroboam one lick, but made things worse. Let me suggest three lessons we can learn from 1 Kings chapter 13. First, we do not need to linger where there is temptation. Have you ever heard someone say, "I can minister to people who are in bars or nightclubs"? No, you can't. God told the young prophet to do his work and get out. Let us be careful about our surroundings as we strive to seek and save the lost. Number two, the old prophet willingly lied, but the young prophet was willingly misled. You will not find someone that will lie to you and you believe it unless you want to. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns of wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7, verse 15. In Acts chapter 17, people searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Who were they checking behind? The Apostle Paul. It would be utter folly for you to believe what I say, hook, line, and sinker, without first reading the Scripture in context for yourself. We have a Bible, and we can read it. It does not take a PhD to figure out when someone is teaching what the Bible says or twisting the Scriptures. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. And third, the worship Jeroboam set up at Dan and Bethel was not intended to become idolatrous worship and a substitute for God. But by the time we get to Ahab and Jezebel, Baal worship was taking place. And when we come to 2 Kings, there is the worship of Molech with the people sacrificing their children in the fire. And King Ahaziah seeks counsel from Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, instead of Jehovah. 1 Kings 7, verse 11. Jeremiah 32, verse 35. 2 Kings 1, verse 3. What started out with Jeroboam moved to the worship of the most degrading, corrupting kind of idolatry. Apostasy does not happen in one day, but gradually, little by little, over time will consume an individual, a congregation, or a nation. The world in which we live is corrupt. Whenever we play around with new innovations that are not authorized by God's word, it is just a matter of time before we believe that anything goes. The only way to avoid it is to worship God according to the New Testament pattern without adding to or taking away from His word. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Why should we be interested in introducing unauthorized innovations and not be content with having the Word of God, learning the will of God, and doing what the Bible says? There is pressure all around us to compromise for the sake of attendance and unity among all who believe in God. The death of the young prophet should forever seal in our hearts the folly of going beyond what is written.